hope it stays there. For those of you who weren't here last week, or perhaps if you're visiting tonight, you'll know that we started, a study last week in how to study the Bible for yourself. This is not our usual format on a Sunday night. We're doing something different for the 6 or 7 weeks as we work our way through the study. It's a bit more interactive, and this evening I've given you a little bit of a handout, which if you can find a pen and fill in some questions along the way, that will be helpful. I'll give you more information as we get there. But let me just quickly recap what we looked at last week. Last week we, let me get rid of this little guy, there we go. Okay, so last week we looked at an overview of the Bible. We set the scene for where we're going. We tried to fill out the big storyline of the Bible, the big picture, and hopefully that has helped you to just frame where the different books of the Bible fit in. We also looked at the different, the structure of the Bible, how the Bible is put together in terms of the individual books into the Old and the New Testament, and we saw that the whole of Scripture is Christocentric. The Old Testament looking forward to and anticipating Christ, the New Testament obviously telling us about his arrival and looking back and explaining to us all that Christ has done, and then particularly the book of Revelation looking forward to Christ's return and the culmination of all that that will mean with the new heavens and the new earth. So that helped us to just understand a little bit of the physical structure of our Bibles. And then we looked at different genres of biblical literature and recognized that each type of biblical literature has its own way that we need to approach it and understand it. And we'll be doing a bit more of that as we work our way through the course. And then we looked at a summary of the Bible, a summary of the whole storyline of the Bible in four words: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And every one of us should be able to, at any point, pick up any book of the Bible and slot it into this big picture storyline of the Bible. But this is also a great tool for being able to share, in a nutshell, with an unbeliever, what the Bible is about. And hopefully will open the door for questions as they seek to understand themselves in this picture of the storyline of redemption. So that's what we looked at last week. We then said we're going to move forward with a couple of questions regarding Bible study. We're going to look at that this evening. We're going to start tonight with the Scriptures, with God's inspired text, and we're going to ask the question, what does the text actually say? And then in the weeks ahead, we're going to be moving into what we call exegesis or interpretation of the Scripture. What did the text that I now have read and understand the words and the grammar, what did it mean to the original audience? What did it mean to them then? Then we're going to spend some time, a whole week, looking at biblical theology. How does the text, every text in the Bible, somehow relate to Christ, to the gospel? And once we understand that, then we can look at practical theology. How does the Bible then apply to us now? And so this is the diagram that we're going to be filling out over the next couple of weeks. We're going to start this evening with the text. We're going to be doing this process of exegesis, and in the weeks ahead, we're going to explain what each of those little pictures symbolizes or represents. We're then going to move across to the gospel and say, how does that text, while it had a specific purpose and intended meaning to the original audience, how does that now relate to Christ in the light of Christ and the gospel? So we're going to learn how to do theological reflection to connect all of Scripture to Christ. And then we are going to see how then does that Scripture apply to us now as the final audience for which God intended it. So we're going to start with the text this evening. We're going to spend some time talking about Scripture and the text. And there's really three approaches to Bible study. There's probably more, but these are the three most sort of widely practiced approaches to Bible study in Christianity. The first one is what we call inductive Bible study, which really starts with the text and then draws the principles for life or the theological principles or the application out of the text. That's called inductive Bible study. Then you get what's called deductive Bible study, which starts with a principle and then looks for Bible texts to prove it. And then we have what we call the springboard approach, which says that we start with a text and then we just launch into our own opinion. Okay, and a lot of Christianity spends a lot of time doing the springboard approach, and possibly also the deductive approach. And what we are going to be doing in this course over the next couple of weeks is really to focus on what is called inductive Bible study. Without getting into too many specific methods that different people have come up with, we're going to look at it on a bit of a higher level. So let me give you some examples this evening of the springboard approach. All right, Matthew 4 verse 4. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone. So there's my text, and now watch me launch into my own opinion. I'm going to preach a sermon. Bread is the staple diet of the poor. It is written that God does not want you to live on bread alone. God does not want you to live a poor and beggarly life. God wants you to live on steak and calamari and to be satisfied with all the good things in life. So if you are poor, you need more faith to experience God's prosperity in your life. That's the springboard approach. That's a lot of what goes on in Christianity today. A text plucked out of context. In this case, only half a text. Matthew 4.4a. All right, just half a verse. You must always be skeptical when someone quotes half a verse, because I want to know what's in the rest of the verse. But look at what we can do, and look at what is being done in terms of using a verse to springboard into your own opinions. Let's look at deductive Bible study, and here's a picture of Sherlock Holmes. He's guilty. Now I must just prove it. Right? We start with an assumption, we start with a premise, we start with a principle, and then we look for Bible verses to prove it. So here's a sermon title: God wants us to live like royalty. Let's prove that from Scripture. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. There it is. God has called us to be a royal priesthood. We are royalty in Christ. Proof number 2. Revelation 1. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us a kingdom. We're part of royalty. We should be living like kings on this earth. Proof number 3. Man shall not live by bread alone. And then proof number 4, every matter must be established by the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. So I've given you 3 proofs, so the matter is established. God wants us to live like royalty. And we might chuckle and we smile at things like this, but turn on the television. Listen to the radio, look at YouTube, and you will find much of what is put forward as Christian preaching and teaching based on this use or this approach to the Scriptures. An idea, a premise, an assumption, and then texts are just pulled together to try and justify what the person wants to say. One more. God hates hairy people. Proof number 1, Genesis 25 verse 25, Esau's name means hairy. He came out covered in hair. His name means hairy. Malachi 1 verse 2 and 3, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Therefore, God hates hairy people. Now, this is ridiculous, but it shows us how easy it is to twist and to distort the word of God. And we have to be on our guard as Christians to have nothing to do with this kind of approach to the Scriptures. And so we want to learn rightly to understand and interpret the Word of God. So this leads me to a word that I've introduced already, a word called exegesis. And I want us to compare tonight what exegesis is versus eisegesis. And these are just 2 technical words. Deal with it. Write them down. Let's reconnect. Write them down, because these are words that are part of the tools of Christian Bible study. All right, so we're back. We were. Okay. Apologies. Let's try this again. Oh dear, it worked. Now we have a problem. try again. There we go. Back. All right. I'll leave that little black box. It seems to not want me to take that away. Okay. All right. Exegesis versus eisegesis. Let's start with exegesis. Exegesis is the exposition or explanation of a text, speaking of Scripture particularly, based on a careful, objective analysis. The word exegesis literally means to lead out of. That means that the interpreter is led to his conclusions by following the text. The meaning comes out of the text. That's what we should be striving after as Christians, to understand what God intended when he wrote the Scriptures. How can I get out of the Scriptures what God put in there for us to discover? Eisegesis is the interpretation of a passage based on subjective, non-analytical reading of the text. The word eisegesis literally means to lead into, which means the interpreter injects his own ideas into the text, making it mean whatever he wants. And I've just given you some examples of that. What you will find as you look at much of what goes on within Christianity, particularly as people share Bible verses or little things on WhatsApp or Facebook, or often in terms of the popular Christian literature that you'll find in many Christian bookstores, a lot of what's going on is eisegesis. It's people hearing what the world wants to hear and then looking to Scripture to try and back up what they know people will want to hear. Whereas exegesis does the hard work of looking and saying, what does God actually want us to know about himself and our situation? So the process of doing exegesis is firstly observation. What does the passage say? What words are there? What sentences are there? What's the structure? We're going to spend time looking at that in the future. Then the next question is, what does the passage mean? Once I know what it says, what does it mean? And so we're going to have to learn some tools of interpretation. Then what we call correlation or reflection is, what does the rest of the Bible have to say about the same topic that this passage is addressing? Because Scripture's best interpreter is Scripture. And so we look to the passage, we struggle with the passage to see what it means, and then we test that meaning against other portions of Scripture to see if there's correlation. And then fourthly, we then seek to apply that passage to us. And so particularly under correlation, we're not going to just look at what the rest of the Bible says about a specific topic, but how does the rest of the Bible connect that passage to Christ and the gospel? How does eisegesis work? Well, eisegesis starts with imagination. What idea do I want to present? Then exploration. What verses seem to fit my idea? And then application. What do I want to do about it? In other words, the focus of exegesis is always on God and God's intended meaning, God's intended purpose, and God's intended application for my life. Whereas eisegesis, the focus is on me, my feelings, my opinions, and what I actually want to do. And so I start to use the Bible as a kind of confirmation tool to actually do what I wanted to do anyway. And so we've got to be very careful and have our antennas pricked for this dangerous field of eisegesis, which is so rampant within Christianity today. So this introduces us then to the exegete. The exegete is a person skilled in exegesis, an expounder or textual interpreter, especially of Scripture. So if I ask this evening, who of you are exegetes? You should all put up your hand. In one way or another, this is who we should be striving to be, a person skilled in expounding and understanding the text of Scripture. An exegete is like a good friend who listens to you, makes sure to understand you, and really considers everything you say. And so the exegete is able to say at the end, I totally understand what you mean. Right, that should be our approach. We should be looking to the Scriptures and we should listen to all that God has to say, making sure we understand God and what He's saying and everything else that He says we consider. All right, the eisegete is a person who places meaning on a text which is not original or inherently present in the text. He imports his own meaning into the text. So an eisegete is like an obnoxious co-worker who has selective hearing, exaggerates everything, talks over you, puts words into your mouth, and makes himself the hero of every story. Just think of that in the context of what Christians do with the Bible. And so the eisegete says, I'm going to act like I agree with you, but then I'll twist your words to confirm what I wish you had said, and then I'm going to say that you said it. That's what so many Christians do with the Bible. They don't like what God says. They don't like what God means in the Scriptures. And so they twist God's words and then in the end say that this is what God said. Right? So we want to have nothing to do with that. We should all be striving to be good biblical exegetes in our reading and handling of the Scripture. And so as we look at our little diagram again, we're going to spend our time this evening looking at this text, the text of Scripture. And we're going to start this evening with a principle. And those four questions that I presented earlier really are the four corners of our square. The text, what does the text say? There's the question that we are to ask. The original audience, what did the text mean to them? Right? How do we understand what they would have understood? What did God want them to know in their original context? Then, how does that text and their historical context relate to Jesus and the gospel? And once I understand that, the last question then is, how can I then apply that text to my life in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ? So, principle number one, and this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time this evening. The principle or the conviction that we want to lay, that I want to lay before you this evening, is that we must stay on the line of Scripture, never straying above it or below it. And what do I mean by that? Well, let's look at some scriptures and then we'll draw another picture. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, this is one we looked at last week. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Right, so that's the charge for all of us as Christians this evening, that we are to rightly handle the Scriptures. Now, what does that mean practically? Well, Deuteronomy 4 verse 2 says, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. So God's speaking to his people. He says, I'm going to tell you to do certain things. You may not add and you may not take away from that. Look at Revelation 22, the last verses of the Scriptures. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. This is very serious. The tree of life is that representation of our eternal life, our salvation. If we are going to take away from the word of God, we have no part in eternal life. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Can you say that this evening? In the way that you've handled the Scriptures, are you crying out, Lord, come? Or are you saying, Lord, just wait. Let me go back and fix all the mistakes, all the mishandling that I've made of your word. May we all be able to say, Lord Jesus, come. We've been faithful in our handling of the Scriptures. So there's our text, and this line represents the line of Scripture. What is on the pages of Scripture? What God intended for us to know and understand, represented by that line. So I want us to just think of a couple of ways, and this is where you can maybe put up your hand let's put up your hand and I'll ask you to just say loudly your thoughts. Let's think of ways in which we typically, not you obviously, but other Christians, add to the Scriptures. All right, what are some of the typical ways in which Christians add to the Scriptures? Any thoughts? Felix? Exaggerate. All right, so exaggerate. Is that how you spell it? It's close enough. Okay, we're adding to Scripture anyway there. Okay, all right, exaggerate. Yes, Ilse. Okay, your feelings. All right, feelings. We add our feelings. So we try and add our feelings and we make it as if it was what God intended. So we add our emotions or our feelings. Okay, maybe some extra conditions. All right. Oops. Yes, Lisa? Okay, so let's say over-focus. So we can focus only on some parts of the Scripture, over-emphasize some things. That's adding to the Scriptures. Thanks, Dennis. Yeah, thanks. That's not quite what we're looking for here this evening. Thank you. Tani? Okay, so misquoting or... All right, let's think of some ideas of how we remove from Scripture. Okay, so we maybe take it out of context. That's one way. Sorry. All right. Some other hands. Yes, Mike. Ignore. We just ignore certain portions of the Scripture, difficult passages. We just never read them. Practically, we've taken away from Scripture. If overemphasis is or overfocus is one, then underemphasis is another. We underemphasize certain truths that are there in Scripture. Dante. Okay, so it's not a command. We treat it as advice, as opposed to God's command. These are all ways in which we've reduced, we've taken away. Other things might be a pragmatism to say, well, science or evolution or psychology says these things about us and our world, and that seems to not square with the Scriptures. So we'll just what God couldn't have meant. What he is saying, because science has revealed to us things which seem to contradict that. And so we've placed science as a higher authority over the Word of God. And so we start to remove parts of the Scripture that don't gel. So there's a couple of things that we've said here, suggestions, opinions, traditions. Our earthly traditions. I grew up in a church where I was sort of led to believe for many years that the organ fell straight out of heaven. All right, and it was God's chosen instrument for worship. That's traditions, and so we can add that. Additional rules and regulations. We can say, well, the Bible says this, this, and this, but we're going to add a few more extra rules and regulations. Emotions over emphasis, we've said that. And all of this leads to moralism, legalism, a focus. When we add to the Scripture, there's a focus on works, on religion. We'll look at that in a minute. And then there's underemphasis, ignoring passages, pragmatism, psychology, evolution, science, all of these things. And we say, well, they seem to not gel with the Bible, so we're going to have to downplay what the Scripture says on those topics. And that leads to liberalism and easy believism and lawlessness. And so if we can group this in a sense, when we add to the Scripture, we're drifting in the direction of religion, of a salvation by works, of rules and regulations to earn a right standing with God. And when we drift below the line, there's a tendency towards rebellion, seeking to twist and distort the Scriptures to accommodate to my own sinful nature and my own sinful desires. Now, what you need to realize here is that every single one of us, by nature, has a bent in one or the other direction. Some of you are law-abiding citizens, and rules and regulations and structure and logic and these things just make you tick. And so you will tend to come to the Scriptures and want to add more to the Scriptures than what God says. Some of you by nature are rebellious and always pushing the envelope and always seeing how close you can walk to the line without stepping over. And you will face the real temptation to want to always challenge the Word of God, always question it, always sort of play the devil's advocate. And what's behind that is a heart of rebellion. Now, as Christians, we are called to steer away from both rebellion and religion and to come to the Scriptures, to the Word of God, and to see what God says. But it's helpful to know and to analyze yourself in that sense and to say, well, what is my tendency in life in general, and realize that you're going to bring that with you to your reading of the Scriptures. So let's look at an example, a couple of practice texts. Now, I've given you a piece of paper, and I'm going to read to you Mark chapter 7, verse 1 to 13. And as I read that passage to you, I want you to look at these questions. Keep them in your mind, and then we'll quickly pause and spend a bit of time on this passage. As I read this section, identify who is adding to Scripture and who is subtracting from Scripture. Then secondly, try and pick up what is Jesus' response to this adding and subtracting, and then we'll work out an implication. I'll put the passage up on the screen. It's quite small, but follow along in your own Bibles, because you're going to need to look at the text before you just now to try and answer these questions. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him, that is to Jesus, some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled. That is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commands of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." So, let's take your piece of paper, and maybe in groups of two or three, or just on your own, it doesn't matter. Just let's spend a few minutes, two or three minutes, scanning through that passage, Mark 7, 1 to 13, and just jot down who is adding to the Scriptures and the verse. And then I'm going to sort of try and pool our responses there. Who's adding to the Scriptures, and who is subtracting from the Scriptures in that section? So, if you need to make a noise and talk with your neighbor, that's fine. Let's just give you a few minutes to focus on that text. So as you look at the text, and you particularly look at who's adding there's at least three examples of adding to the Word of God. And there's at least two examples of subtracting from the Word of God. Try and see if you can find them. Just one more minute. I'll give you a clue. The adding takes place in verses 3 to 8. The subtracting takes place in verses 8 to 12. But you might have others. All right, let's talk our way through it, and you can jot down the answers. Let's identify who is adding to and subtracting from the Word of God. Who is adding? The Pharisees. All right, the Pharisees are adding. They're adding the traditions of men to the Word of God. What are some of the examples of their adding to the Word of God in verses 3 to 8? Sorry? Okay, washings, all right? Washings, hands, cups, pots, couches, all the washings. That was traditions that they had added to the Word of God. What else did they add to the Word of God? Look at verse 5. What about the traditions of the elders? They demanded obedience to them. All right, so they didn't just say, look, here's God's word and these are our traditions and we keep them separate. They demanded obedience to the traditions as if it was the word of God. That's adding. So they added these traditional practices and then demanded obedience to them. And then what else do we see them doing in verse 7? Okay, teaching the doctrines of men, or the commands of men, as the doctrines of God. So they took their teachings, their earthly human teachings, and they taught them as if they were the commands of God. So that's all adding to the Scriptures. Who's subtracting from the Scriptures in this passage? Same people, all right. The Pharisees again. So they add and subtract from the commands of God's laws. We see that in verse 8 and 9, they reject the clear commands that God had given them regarding the way that they were to honor their parents, for example. Jesus gives that as one example, but it's clear that he says, you are rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. So their traditions have bumped up against biblical commands, and what has trumped? Traditions have trumped the Scriptures. And then he says, in the particular example, that they honored their parents. Instead of honoring their parents, they replaced that teaching with a new teaching called Corban. So instead of honoring your parents and caring for them in their old age, you could donate all the money set aside for your parents to the temple, and then you were set free and your parents could end up on the street, and God would not worry about that because you gave your money to the church. I wonder what was the motive behind that. Well, that's what they were doing. They were trying to set people free from the biblical requirements of honoring their parents so as to make money for the church or for the temple. All right, so we see them adding and subtracting. What is Jesus' response to this adding and subtracting? Okay, he refers them to Scripture. We'll get to that in a minute. Thank you, Robin. Before he refers them to Scripture, what does he do? He calls them hypocrites. He confronts them and he rebukes them as hypocrites. These were the religious leaders, the ones who were supposed to know and understand the law. I mean, these were supposed to be the professional exegetes, and he calls them eisegetes. You are hypocrites. He confronts them head on. Then we see what Robin mentioned. He corrects them from Scripture. He takes them back to the Scriptures, and then he actually explains that their adding and their subtracting actually wipes out the line. Look at verse 13. He says there, thus making void the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down. And this example of Corban is just one of many examples of the things that you do to make the word of God void. And so, what is the implication then for us today? If this is the way Jesus responded to those who were messing with the Word of God, what should the implication be for us today? take special care. We cannot play games with God's word. It's serious. Who of us would want to stand one day before God and say, Lord, my handling of the scripture wiped out the line. I made it void because I twisted it and distorted it. Who wants to stand guilty for having nullified the word of God? And so this should mean that as Christians, we never play games with the scripture. We never seek to play loose and fast with the Bible because a verse just happens to feel right in a good situation without really understanding what God's word is trying to say to us. All right, let's do another example. This is a great one, and I don't know if we'll get to the third one tonight, but let's do this one. And the third one I might just leave for the notes that I'll send out. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3. Okay, you've got to look at Genesis chapter 3 while I get the screen back up and running. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. Let me read it, and then I'll give you some time to look at that. And again, there's two questions there. Who's adding and subtracting from the word of God? And there's a lot more going on in this one. And then we'll get to question two just now. So let's read Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. All right, so let's look at your questions there. Identify who's adding and subtracting, and then question two, which sort of gives you half the answer to question one, but I want some more detail in question one. Is there a difference between Eve's handling of the scriptures and Adam's handling of the word of God in this situation? All right, let's spend a few minutes there, and I will get us connected here again. Okay, there's the text if you don't have your Bible with you. Please, for future weeks, morning and evening, bring your Bibles to church and have them with you so that you can always be referring to these passages that we'll be looking at. As I want to know who added and subtracted to the word of God, I want to know the person's name and a verse reference where we can all look to check if you are right. All right. Who's first? Who added to the scriptures? Eve added. And the verse? Okay, verse 3. What did she add? Neither shall you touch it. All right, so the serpent says, are you allowed to eat any of the fruit in the Garden of Eden? And she says, we may eat of the fruit, but the one in the middle, we may not eat. We may not even touch it, lest we die. So we see that Eve adds in verse 3. She adds, if you go back to chapter 2, you'll see that God never said that they couldn't touch it. He just said they may not eat it. All right. Who else adds or subtracts to the word of God? Okay, Satan. All right. So let's have a look at that. Satan firstly subtracts. Where's the first account of subtracting? No, before verse 4. No. Someone. Verse 1. Where? Okay, did God really say? God had said. What does Satan come? Did God really say that? What's he trying to do? He's subtracting. He's saying, God surely couldn't have meant that. Did he really say that? There's a subtraction in verse 1. Before we move on to the next subtraction, there's an adding in verse 1 as well. How did Satan add in verse 1? Any tree. Did God say that you may not eat of any tree in the garden? He's added. He's trying to paint God in a different light, and he's added to the scriptures. He knew that God had said they can eat all of the trees except one. But now he twists God's word and says, did God really say that you can't eat from any tree in the garden? All right, then verse 4. Someone said verse 4. How is Satan subtracting in verse 4? Before you'll be like God. That's adding, Quibbus. I think he's saying something that God had never said. Before he added, he subtracted. You shall not surely die. All right, so there we've got, you shall not surely die was subtracting, because God said you will die. And Satan says, no, you won't die. He subtracts, he takes away. And then he says, you'll be like God. He adds to the word of God in that situation. All right, so we see Satan subtracting, adding, just in the space of a brief conversation, manipulating. He's the master deceiver and twister of the word of God. Question 2 then, is there a difference to Eve's adding and Satan's adding? They both added. Okay, Satan added and subtracted. But is there a difference between Eve's adding and Satan's adding to the word of God? Any thoughts there? Eve was defensive, okay. What do you mean by that, Robin? Okay. All right, very good. So she thought that God's word needed some help. God said, don't eat from any tree in the garden. Eve thought, well, I'm going to help God. I'm going to add some extra commands that we won't even touch it. He said we can't eat it. I think it will be better if we just don't even touch it. All right, so there was a defensive kind of defending or trying to uplift or help the word of God in its purpose. What was Satan's motive for adding? Did Satan have any good purpose in his twisting? All right. So my answer is Yanya. All right. Yes and no. Yes, their motives were very different. Eve's motive was religion. She wanted to add to the word of God, to add more rules and regulations to the word of God, to help the word of God. It was a good motive. Whereas Satan's motive was rebellion. He wanted to cause Adam and Eve to sin. And so they both added. Their motives were very different, rebellion versus religion, but the consequence of both was the same. When we add or subtract, no matter what our motive is, we are making void the word of God. And so we find that there's no justification. God says this, but I as a parent, I'm going to add stuff to the word of God, because I love my child so much more than God loves my child. You know, we can always justify why we should add or subtract. The motive doesn't really matter ultimately. It ends in making void the word of God. And so the implication is that irrespective of the motive, tampering with God's word leads to sin and disobedience and the curse and death. We cannot mess with God's word. Notice something very interesting here. The very word of God, which was intended to bring life to Eve, by nullifying it, brought death. That's mind-blowing. The words that God said, do not eat of that tree or you will die. She twisted, Satan manipulated, and the very words of God were turned around into something which brought death. May we never think that we know better than God in adding or subtracting to his word. So, just for the sake of time this evening, we won't look at that third example, Matthew 19, verse 3 to 9. But let me just run through it quickly with you. It's this situation where the Pharisees ask, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And so we see them adding there, for any reason. And then we see that even in verse 7, they say, why then? Watch this eisegesis here in verse 7. Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce to send her away? The Bible commands that you must divorce your wife because Moses said, commanded that you must give your wife a certificate of divorce. They're twisting the scriptures. And we see in this situation how Jesus holds the line. He redraws the line in verse 4. Have you not read? Takes them back to Genesis. Then he instructs them from the line in verse 4 to 6. He appeals to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And then he draws his conclusion from this line of scripture, verse 6b. And then they come with their counter-argument to twist the scriptures again. And Jesus then goes and explains and counters their arguments again from the actual interpretation of the scripture, the actual context of the scripture. And then Jesus finally applies the line of scripture into their modern context. And so it's a wonderful example. Work through that one on your own and see if you can follow that as well. So let's just come to an end here this evening as we look for just strategies for staying on the line. Hopefully you've all seen the importance of staying on the line of Scripture, never adding or never subtracting. What are some of the practical ways that we can do that? Well, the first thing is to consider the extremes of adding and subtracting to the Word of God. Look at the direction that adding goes in. Look at the direction that subtracting goes in, and then seek to avoid handling the text in any way which might lead you in that direction. We want to make sure that we are always sticking to what God's Word says. And so I find it helpful to look at where the adding will take you or the subtracting will take you, and if you find a hint of your heart going in that direction, come back to the text, study it again, get help, look at commentaries, make sure that you are getting to the scriptures that steers you away from those dangers that adding and subtracting will lead to, be it religion on the one end or rebellion on the other end. And we don't need much help to know when we are seeking in our hearts to be rebellious with the Word of God or when we are seeking to be religious with the Word of God. We know it. And it's a case of seeing that and coming back to the Scriptures. Secondly, always test your reading of the text with the rest of Scripture. That's this correlation. Is my understanding of the Scripture, if it says it's fine for me to divorce my wife, because that's the way I interpret it, well, let me go and see if the rest of the Bible has something to say on that. And always test your interpretation, your understanding of the Scripture with the rest of Scripture. God's Word never contradicts itself. And then finally, come back next week to learn the first two tools of Bible interpretation, of exegesis, which we're going to spend a lot of time looking at next week, practical tools to help you in your handling of the Scripture to rightly interpret God's Word. So that's where we've been tonight. We've just camped on the text. And really, in conclusion, staying on the line is not really a strategy. It's not a tool. It's not a technique. It's a conviction. It's a conviction that this is the inspired, authoritative, inerrant Word of God. And because it is that, we have a duty and a responsibility to figure out what God has said, what God has spoken. I need to treat it with the respect it deserves. There is a trend in some churches to always stand when the Word of God is read. And while that too can become mechanical and can maybe lead to a form of kind of piety, I really think we need to challenge ourselves to ask, do we treat the Word of God with the respect and the honor that it deserves? Or has it become just something that we take so easily for granted? And then it's a matter of obedience and worship for us to stay on the line of Scripture. You cannot claim to love Jesus, to want to worship Him with all of your life, and yet disregard the handling, the way you handle the Scriptures. So may God help us to, again, bring the Word of God back to its central place in our lives as we go out from here this evening. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then Grant will just lead us in our closing song for this evening. Lord, we thank you again that we sang that song just before we started, Ancient Words, Ever True, Changing Me and Changing You. And we want to thank you, Lord God, that your word is living and true. It is sharper than a double-edged sword. It's able to pierce down into the very depths of our hearts and to discern all our motives and our thoughts and our actions. It is the spotlight, as we were reminded of this morning, of your holiness that shines into our lives to expose our sin and our need for salvation. And so, Lord, we want to pray this evening that you would forgive us for our mishandling of the Scriptures. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to have a right respect and honor for your word. Ultimately, we recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word who became flesh. He is the perfect representation of God and all that you are and have taught. And so we pray that as we grow in our love for the Lord Jesus, we would grow in our love and appreciation for your word to us. We pray, Holy Spirit, that as we seek to place the Scriptures at the center of our lives in terms of our relationship with you, that you would take the words of God each day and make them alive to us. Apply them to our hearts, we pray. Give us minds that are hungry and desire to grasp the Word of God more truthfully and more faithfully. May we never be satisfied with candy floss and fluff. And may, as we grow in our love for you and our love for your word, may we become this beacon of light which shines the gospel of Jesus Christ in our city. So we thank you for this time this evening, and we pray that you would continue to work in us as we leave here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand and join us in song?